Good morning, everyone. Shalom. It's an honor to be with you. Let me introduce myself. My name's Aaron Lovaco, originally from New Zealand. You can pick up that I have an accent, but actually I think y'all have the accent, not me. But I immigrated to Israel 32 years ago. I served in the IDF. For the last 18 years, I've been an Israeli tour guide. I started a ministry with a few friends called Light to the Nations Ministry. And that is a prayer for Israel ministry. If anyone has a burden to pray for Israel and you'd like to join in, you're welcome. Also, it's a teaching ministry. I do a teaching. We study the Torah, the five books of Moses. I believe that the key foundation to understanding the rest of the Bible is understanding those first five books, the historical, cultural, social, literary background, and even archaeological background. And as a tour guide, I deal in archaeology as well. In fact, I tell a lot of my friends, my career is in ruins. We do that an annual cycle. We start at Genesis and we finish at the end of Deuteronomy. We're coming up to the end of Deuteronomy. We're going to start again very soon. If you want to be part of that, it's a Zoom. It's for free. You're welcome. Or if you want to just listen to the recordings, it's all for free. Well, today I want to speak on a topic, understanding the times and the seasons. And just to begin with, I want to remind us that when Israel came out of Egypt, God brought us out during the season of Pesach, Passover. And we're in the desert, and that's, of course, the book of Numbers. That's how we say it in English, Numbers. In Hebrew, it's Bamidbar, which means the desert. And really, when you think about it, that's the experience of the Israelites because they had an identity when they were in Egypt. Even though it was a slave identity, they kind of knew who they were. And they had a 9-to-5 job. They knew when they were going to get food. At least they had some kind of structure. When the Lord brought them out into this, what I call no man's land, you know, they weren't in Egypt and they weren't in the promised land either. So who were they? Who are we? One thing that I teach is we study the Bible. It's as if we're reliving the experience. When we study the building of the tabernacle, it's as if we're building it ourselves. Part of our call is to be storytellers, you know, to tell our children and our children's children. So to try and make it exciting and make it come alive. So we're out in the wilderness, and it was there that we lost our Egyptian slave mentality and identity. And then the Lord begins to build us up again with a new identity. He calls us by name, then he calls us by family, then he calls us by tribes, then he calls us by a nation. And then after things start to get in order, he then calls up all 20-year-olds to step up into the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. All 20-year-olds have to join in the military because they're going into the promised land. They're not going in necessarily to have a vacation. There were, remember the report of the spies, there were giants, there were fortified cities. It says that it was a land that eats its inhabitants. And so, they had to step up. And then there were 30-year-olds that had to step up. All those 30 years old and over, they were to be the priests. So the Lord was really doing a reshaping, a redefining of the Jewish people when they came out into that desert experience. Of course, the God that they were following, he was an unseen God. This was the struggle of the of what I call the Judeo-Christian faith, even to some degree the Muslim religion, but we believe and follow an unseen God. The Greeks, the Romans, they had all these idols and these amulets to try to portray and picture who their one or many gods were. So the challenge to follow this unseen God. So that's just a little bit of introduction to the topic, the understanding the times and the seasons. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, King Solomon, at the end of his life, remember Solomon, the man that asked God in his dream? God came to him in a dream and said, ask what you want. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for, in English it says, a wise and discerning heart. But in the Hebrew, it is lev shomer, which literally means a hearing heart, a heart with ears. And God gave him wisdom and gave him wealth and honors and riches as well. And so Solomon lived a good, full life. He had practically anything and everything that you could want in this life. And he lists it in the book of Ecclesiastes. He had buildings, he had projects, he had vineyards, he had over 1,000 wives and concubines. He had wisdom, he had money, he had horses, he had military, you name it. And at the end of his life, he kind of is passing on some advice, crazy things that he learned. Like, for example, he said, you know, a man works his whole life to make riches, and then he dies and it passes on to the next generation. And so two perspectives that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes. The one is in chapter 3, where he says, to everything there is a time and a purpose under heaven. Very important phrase, under heaven. The other phrase he uses, he calls it Hevel Chavalim. That's how you say it in Hebrew. I'm not going to ask you all to say that. I don't want you to spit on me. Hevel Chavalim. And it's translated, it's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. The word Hevel or Chavalim, which is the plural of it, it literally means it's actually the word for vapor or mist. It's actually the word Hevel is the name of Abel, Cain's brother. That's how we say Abel. We say Hevel. And that's exactly what his life turned out to be, a waste. Because his brother Cain murdered him because he was jealous. And God wanted them to bring sacrifices. And he was pleased with one. But to Cain, he was not pleased. Cain couldn't do it because he wasn't able. Bad joke. And so he murdered him. And then, of course, the Lord said, the blood, actually in the Hebrew, it's plural, the bloods of your brother cry out to me. And that's because it wasn't just Abel, it was his next generation and the future generations. That's what we always say when we think of the Holocaust. It wasn't just the 6 million, but it was other generations to come. But these two perspectives, Solomon, the wisest man, you know, he's passing on advice. What perspective are you looking at your life from? Are you looking at it as just meaningless, as purposeless? As just chasing after the wind, vapor, it's there, it's not. And after all, where is this unseen God? And actually, one of my favorite books and feasts of the Lord in the Bible is the Feast of Esther, the book of Esther. For your information, I hope I don't break anyone's heart here, but they say, the ancient rabbis say, that Esther was probably 62 years old. Can you believe that? Because in those days, in the days of the Bible, a lot of kings and patriarchs, they had more than one wife. And they had more than one wife for various reasons. And they say that Esther was probably a statesman wife. So something for you to think about. But in any event, one of the themes of the book of Esther is the hiddenness of God. And when the ancient sages were canonizing the scriptures, they were questioning whether they should include the book of Esther because it doesn't even one time mention the name of God. But it's so clear, practically on every page, that there is a hidden God there, working behind the scenes, working through his people, Mordecai sitting at the gate. And of course, Esther, the word Esther in Hebrew comes from the word muster, which means hidden. And remember, Mordecai said to her, hide your identity. So you've got a strong theme of hiddenness there. That's why when we celebrate Purim, the Feast of Esther, we dress up in costumes. We hide our identity. And actually, the rabbis say that it's the one time of the year that it's acceptable to get drunk. Now, I'm not preaching that we should get drunk, but they say the reason to get drunk is because when you're drunk, you're not in control. Your faculties, your cognitive ability is not the same. You're not in control. And it's to remind us that when our lives and our circumstances are not in control, or we are not in control of our circumstances, there is an unseen God working behind the scenes on our behalf, putting the right people at the right place at the right time, like Mordecai sitting in the gate. Esther came into the palace. So the different times and seasons that Solomon mentions in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are some good seasons, and there's some not so good seasons. There's a time to there's a time to rejoice, a time to dance, a time for peace, a time for happiness, a time to build up, a time to embrace. These are the good seasons. But then he also talks about some of the negative seasons. There's a time to die. There's a time to mourn. There's a time for war. There's a time to break down. Now, last year, on October the 7th, I had a tour from San Diego, California. It was the last day of our tour, and we got our luggage on the bus. And I got a text on my cell phone from the Ministry of Tourism. All tour guides, get into your hotels immediately. Find the bomb shelters. Now, you don't usually get texts like this. So I told the group, we got to go into the hotel. The moment we get into the hotel, the sky lights up like the 4th of July. And over the next 5, 10, 15 minutes, getting text after text, we are at war. 6,000 terrorists, pretty much fully armed, RPGs, Kalashnikovs, people flew in on paragliders, parachutes, 6,000 terrorists. They had lists of what to do to the men, to the women, to the children, to the babies, to the grandparents, to the communities, to the towns, to the kibbutzim, to the villages. They were drugged up. We know this because some of the terrorists that we captured, they've given us this information, and we've found a piece of paper as well. So we are at war. This was a season that none of us really saw coming from around the corner. We got, I don't know what you say, sideswiped, sucker punched. We really did not see this. There were some warnings, but our nation goes from a season of building up. And I immigrated to Israel 32 years ago, and pretty much all I've seen in that time is Israel being built up. God said he would scatter his people among the nations, the Jewish people, but one day he would bring his people back home. We've seen that from 1948, even before. We're seeing waves of Jewish people come back home. God said, I will bring you back from the north, south, east, the west, even from the ends of the earth, which, by the way, they say is New Zealand. God is fulfilling his prophetic word. He's bringing back from all the different tribes. My last name is Levako, and it used to be Levi. And my mother, her maiden name was Levi. We believe we're from the tribe of Levi. And I always joke with my friends and say, I know I'm from the tribe of Levi because it's in my genes. So all I've seen practically is Israel being built up, the infrastructure, the agriculture. You know, going back to 1948, we had very little water. We had to fight for the wells, just like in the days of Jacob and Isaac. And now we are more than self-sufficient. We are providing water to other nations. We have 6 desalinization plants. We have, per capita, we are the most Nobel Prize winners in science, chemistry, biochemistry, physics, medicine, agriculture. In many ways, we are kind of coming into that place where we are fulfilling our call as a nation to be a light to the nations. We're not perfect by any means, but we are coming to that place. But no one really saw October the 7th came. And, you know, this is what life is all about. Sometimes everything is going smooth and you get thrown like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Everything's calm and then suddenly a storm arises. And they were afraid that the waves were getting into the boat. And what did they cry? Lord, don't you care that we are drowning? And that's the feeling we had, because the nation was in a state of shock, bewilderment, and trauma, absolute trauma. And it's not as if we could sit and talk about it, because we were in war. We had to immediately pick up our arms. 350,000 Israelis that lived abroad, they dropped their lives. They dropped their families, their children, their work. They got on the first planes. They came back home to fight for their people, to fight for their nations. And that fight is continuing until today. Even as we're talking, up in the north, it's burning. It's broken out. Our soldiers are moving into on the ground inside of Lebanon. We've taken care pretty much of the Gaza Strip. We're still fighting in Judea and Samaria, politically known as the West Bank. But now the focus once again is on the north. And the main head of what's been going on, of course, is the Iranians. And they're kind of likened to like an octopus. They're the head, but all the proxies that surround us, they are the arms. And I think it's just really interesting that this is emanating out of Iran, because if you go back to the days of Daniel, when Daniel prayed, the Lord said, Daniel, from the first day that you set your face to pray, I've heard you, but the prince of Persia has been resisting. Now, Persia, ancient Persia, is today's Iran. So there seems to be some kind of principality or power that emanates from that region. And for your information, what happened on October the 7th with Hamas attacking us, 6,000 Hamas Nakim and Palestinians, that was not the original plan, ladies and gentlemen. The original plan is that all of the different arms of the octopus, they were planning on hitting us all at the same time. And they were supposed to have kidnapped hundreds, if not thousands, from the north. And we know some of the things that they did to our women and men down in the south. This is what they were planning. Taking over our petroleum tanks in the port of harbor, military bases in the north, driving us into the Mediterranean Sea. Do you realize how close we were? This is just like the days of Esther. One man rose up called who? Haman. What do we do at the Feast of Purim? We all go hiss and we all boo. That's how we celebrate the Feast of Purim. We read the scroll of Esther, and every time Haman's name is mentioned, everyone goes hiss or boo, or they stamp their feet, or they, you know, the kids, they twirl whatever they have. And then when we read out Mordecai, everyone cheers and celebrates. But one man, Haman, he rose up simply because one Jew, Mordecai, would not bow down to him. And he manipulated the king, King Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus, and he signed and sealed that on a particular day of the year when they spun the poor, this is where we get the word Purim from, the lot, and the day that it fell, every single Jew in those 127 provinces would be annihilated just because of one evil man. The same happened under the days of Pharaoh when he killed all the little baby boys. The same happened in the New Testament under King Herod when he also killed all the little boys of Bethlehem. And I love the fact that even in the midst of the evil and darkness, God still preserved his people. And this is exactly what Mordecai said to Esther. If you remain silent, relief and deliverance will come. It will come. But maybe you've been chosen for such a time as this. And the same in the days of Moses. God preserved that little baby Moses, and he grew up, and he became the deliverer. He became the mediator. He became the lawgiver. And it was Moses himself said, one day the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18, 18, one day the Lord your God will raise up unto you one like me. Listen to him, a prophet like me. No one in the eyes of the Jewish people is greater than Moses. But Moses said, the Lord one day will raise up one like me. And we believe the one like him also was a little baby who was being persecuted, but God divinely spared him. He grew up, he also became the mediator. He also became the one in Matthew 5. It says, seeing a multitude, he went up on the mountain, just like Moses went up on the mountain, and he brought the teaching. He interpreted the law, and he became our deliverer. Moses brought the deliverance through the blood on the doorposts. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, by shedding his own blood. That's why when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He knew his prophecies. But going back to the story and the theme, you know, as I was saying before, it's quite somewhat easier having faith in God, having peace with God, trusting God, when there are good seasons. But it's when those seasons that we don't see coming hit us and wake us up, and we're in a spin, and we wonder, we're like the Israelites in the desert. Who am I? Where am I? Where am I going? And it's a challenge of our faith. This has been one of my challenges during this last year. It's kind of like COVID. Everything's broken down. Just like Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to build up. I've seen a lot of that. I've talked a lot about that on buses with tourists. But now, for the first time, I'm seeing our nation is broken down on the southern border. Kibbutzim, communities, people's lives destroyed, families destroyed. Over 70 people have taken their lives who witnessed and saw what happened at that party on the border of Gaza, and they cannot get those images out of their heads. And then up on the north, the day after the war broke out, our nation pulled out 100,000 residents from that northern border because it was too dangerous. They've been living in hotels and Airbnbs for the last almost year. Their children want to go to school. The men and the women, they want to go back to their work. But in many cases, there's no work to go back to. There's no school to go back to. There's no home to go back to. And the pressure on marriages, on a lot of the soldiers are still out fighting. They hardly get any time off the army. And the poor wives are at home looking after the kids, pulling their hair out. And the children are wondering where Abba and when's he going to come home? And this is what the season of war. And we didn't choose it. This has been slapped upon us. This is some of the seasons that we go through. Time to be built up, a time to break down. And you know, it's really interesting as New Covenant believers. I believe that breakdown is actually a part of our discipleship. That may sound a bit weird, but when you think about the New Covenant, God said, I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. How is he going to take away our heart of stone? He somehow has to create circumstances or allow circumstances to arise in order to create the atmosphere to cause these breakings. So if that's what you're going through, you're probably in the right place. But the big question is what about evil? Because I look at this war and I don't see it as God. I see this as evil. This is darkness. This is wickedness. Yeah, God, he allows it. We believe in Judaism that Satan is a puppet of God. He's not out there as a loose cannon doing what he wants. In the book of Job and in Luke 22, when the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. In the book of Job, Satan had to ask God's permission. So does that mean we should be afraid of the devil? No. And we should we be afraid of darkness or what the future holds? No. We got to, like the Israelites when they came into the wilderness, we got to step up and realize and discern the season that we're in. We're in a season of war. We're in a different kind of war in the Middle East. But all of us here, we're fighting different kinds of wars, the wars of the mind, the wars for our identity, the lies. This is a war between darkness and light, between truth and lies. I'm also an Israeli correspondent. And there's a place in Collierville, Memphis, if anyone knows where that is. I work for a television station there and radio station, Worldview. And this is another front of war. The media, the lies, the perversion of the narrative. And this is very frustrating. Of course, you don't have that kind of problem here in the United States, right? So you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But you, of course you know what I'm talking about. And so understanding the times and seasons as an individual, what am I going through as an individual? I've got to step up and be a soldier. I've got to fight. I've got to fight for my own sanity some days and fight for the truth of what God's word says. And then to step up and be a priest like the Israelites. God needs he needed the Israelites. He needed the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan to drive out the darkness and to bring the light in. And the ministry that I set up a few years ago, Light to the Nations, that was based on a verse from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, which says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See darkness over the earth and thick darkness over the people, but the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You don't have to look far to see the darkness, thick darkness. And maybe, you know, here's a warning to people who don't see it, who are sitting here. God talks in the Bible about people that have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. I hope that's not you. Because if it is, you're going to get drowned. You're going to get taken up. You're going to get shocked. You're going to get a wake-up call. And it might be too late. But the challenge of that verse, in the midst of so much darkness, it says, arise and shine, your light has come. This was a messianic prophecy about the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one who said, I am the light of the world. Isaiah 9 verse 2, the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Not only that, but God's word. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to our path. What do you do when you're in darkness? Do you look for the devil? Do you look for demons? Do you try to work it out in the darkness? I've done that, and I wasted a lot of time and energy. What I do, I go straight for the light. It's like when you walk into a room, a dark room, you open the door, and that light, you watch that light start to shine in. And the darkness just leaves. That's what we've got to do. We've got to find the light. We've got to fight for the light. And where there is darkness, we can be light bearers. Where there is despair, we can bring hope. And that's part of the ministry. We've been able to take financial help to places like schools, make-up schools where they can't, they've been displaced from their communities. We've been able to buy waterproof bags, gloves for some of the soldiers. And just to listen to some of the people's stories. And, you know, this war is far from over. There's still a lot of darkness and despair. But there are glimmers of light. I believe we're going to win this war. We, of course, the question is what does victory mean? You know, what is victory going to look like? That's a big question. It's going to take at least 15 years to clean up the Gaza Strip. It's going to take 2.5 years to destroy all the tunnels under the ground. And then our borders in the north, I think they're going to look quite different by the end of this war. And then Judea and Samaria, where we've also found tunnels under both of those places as well. And our brave soldiers, they're fighting. In some cases, their lives have been taken. You know, there's a story in Genesis 34. It's a story of Jacob and his 12 sons and his daughter. Did you know he had a daughter? Her name was Dinah or Dinah. One day it says she went out into the field. That's all it says. And of course, there is questions whether a woman, a young maiden in those days, that culture, whether she should go out by herself. Very dangerous. She goes out in the field and a man called Shechem, he sees her, he likes her, he wants her, he takes her by force. He rapes her. And when Jacob heard about it, all it says is Jacob held his peace. That's all it says. Very uncharacteristic of Jacob. When the brothers heard about it, they were very upset. Shechem and his tribe, they say to Jacob and the brothers, "We want to marry Dinah," or Shechem wants to marry your daughter. Now, Jacob doesn't say a thing in the whole story. It says he held his peace, but the brothers, they kind of take up that patriarchal alpha leadership role. And they said, "Okay, if you want to marry her, our sister, fine, but you have to be like us. You have to get circumcised." So they agree. They go out, they take what they did in those days. They took flint stones and they circumcised themselves. On the third day, two of the sons, Levi and Simeon and their tribes, they attack Shechem and his people and they mutilate them. At the end of that story, Jacob, for the first time, he steps up and he starts to talk and he's angry with his brothers. I'm sorry, with his sons. He's angry with them. And he says, "Why did you act deceitfully like this? Now all the nations will hear about it and they will seek revenge." And the brothers or his sons respond by saying, "Should we allow our sister to be treated like a whore?" And that's where the story ends. It's a messy ending, and that's where it ends. Of course, Dinah's not mentioned at all ever again, because we know in the culture of the day, someone that goes through something like that, she has to live with the shame and the disgrace for the rest of her lives. But this passage leads us to many, many questions. Was Dinah right to go out by herself? Was it dangerous? Did she go with her father's blessing or not? And where was Jacob? Should not he have been watching out for her? And this is one of the possible reasons why Jacob held his peace. Maybe Jacob was experiencing some guilt. Or maybe Jacob was in severe shock or trauma, because trauma affects people in different ways. You can be primary or secondary or third degree trauma. Sometimes members of a family can be more traumatized than the person in whom is a victim. And maybe Jacob was suffering trauma. It's just very uncharacteristic that he held his peace. Now the brothers, if you look at their reaction was quite an extreme case. And what about what they did, everyone, by taking revenge? Do you think that that was right, what they did? They were defending their sister. And what they did for her, when word got back to Dinah that my brothers went out and killed Shechem and his people for me, maybe that was some part of redemption for her, part of the healing that she needed, the sense of justice. When she heard about it, it brought a level of healing to her, that there are some people out there that fought for my dignity. Maybe Jacob was right, that by doing that, they did bring danger upon the community, that now the nations who hear about it, they will seek revenge. Lots of questions. And that story is a kind of a reflection of our kind of reactions in Israel today. A sense of how do we respond, and whether we liked it or not, our nation is we're traumatized by it. We don't have time yet to find that healing because we're at war. But part of this victory is healing. And there's been traces here and there, good stories, victorious stories, eliminations of top leaders. We need you to continue to pray for that, especially Yihye Sinwa, the leader of Hamas. If he doesn't surrender, then we need to take him out. And it's part of the healing that our nation needs. But of course, we have, just like you, we have our left wing, we have our right wing. And you know what they say about the Jewish people? Well, you've got two Jews, you've got three opinions and four decisions. So you think you guys, you know, have got, are opinionated, nothing compared to us. And that unity that we had straight after October the 7th, when people put aside their differences, because before the war we had major differences. Judicial reforms, should the religious join the military? We were on the verge of, civil war. But when the war began, we put our differences aside. We were fighting together. We had incredible unity. But now that unity, there's a lot of cracks that are appearing because our enemies know guerrilla warfare, a warfare of attrition, which is basically to try and wear down your enemy so that they will turn on each other. And this is what's happening. So we need your prayers, and that's part of the Light to the Nations ministry, praying for the peace of Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for the wisdom of Solomon to come upon our leaders, to come upon our military leaders, and for our soldiers out there, brave soldiers, laying down their lives, sacrificing their families, and praying that our nation finds healing. And that ultimate healing, friends, I believe, is going to be found when our nation as a whole meets their Messiah. And their Messiah is Yeshua. One of my favorite prophecies in Isaiah 30, 26, it says, In that day, the moon will shine as the sun, and the sun will shine seven times brighter than the brightness of 7 days when the Lord binds up the affliction of his people and heals the wounds that he has caused. In Malachi 4:2, you know, we Jewish people, we wear the fringes on our garments. They're called tzitzit. In Malachi 4:2, it says, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And it's the same Hebrew word, kanafayim. And all we need to do is reach out by faith to this unseen God Yeshua, Jesus, was on the earth and he ascended to the heavens. And we believe that his spirit is with us and we can reach out and touch his garments by faith and find healing. And I challenge us all, where we find darkness, and for your information, the biblical day does not begin in the morning. The biblical day begins in the evening. It says there was evening and there was morning, the first day. There was evening and there was morning, the second day. So that means we begin each day by facing the darkness. We face the darkness in ourselves. And then we go out and we face the darkness and we bring light where there is darkness. And we bring hope where there is despair. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that you would continue to shine upon us. And we pray, Lord, that we would rise up to be fighters. Fight the things, the darkness, fight the lies, and exchange it with light and hope. Thank you also, Lord, that Solomon said that you have placed eternity in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we one day we've all got a destination to die, we thank you, Lord, that we have the promise of eternal life to those who believe in the Mashiach, the Messiah that you sent. So we thank you and we pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for our soldiers, our leaders. We pray for our enemies, Lord. We pray that salvation, Yeshua, would fall upon them, that people's eyes would be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. In Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much, everyone. God bless you.
All right, we're going to go out with singing one more song. And I always want to remind you that the pastors will be down here for prayer or for anything that you need. So let's go out worshiping with one more song.
Center of
good rest of your day. We'll see you guys tonight at 6 or on Wednesday at 7. Be careful going home. There's an old